I very much appreciate all that has gone before and count it a great joy and blessing to be with you. The verse in that Brother Halleck started from, Psalm 121, is a very special verse to me because most of the time, if you're like me, when you get, there's no other word for it, when you get down, where exactly are you looking? I mean, when you get down, you're looking down here. But yet, if we realize where our help comes from, we'll always be looking up because our help is always up. And so many times in today's world, we allow the things down here to distract us, to consume our attention, when really our affection and our hope and everything that we stand in need of is above us. And it's where we can look up and understand where our help comes from. Very thankful for this time and this opportunity to ask you to pray for us with the time we stand before you. I promise you, all week long, it was in my heart and in my mind to continue on with our series in 2 Peter. I was, I wouldn't say chastised, but I was encouraged a couple weeks ago when a brother came to me and said, you know, that's what I get for trying to read ahead, for trying to study and prepare for where you were going to be next in 2 Peter, and you didn't even preach about it. Well, I really hope that in this last week you've been reading 2 Peter and you were expecting that we were going to get there. I promise you, Lord willing, we're going to get there. And what you've read and what you studied on, it'll keep. But this afternoon, some places we went this morning have stayed with me, and some of the thoughts that we opened up this morning I can't seem to get away from. I'd like to direct your mind and attention tonight to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. And there's a few verses here we'd like to consider and to dwell upon for a little while. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to have to jump into the middle of this without giving you any backstory. I apologize for that. But in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the young minister. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, and the laying on of hands of the presbytery." He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them." He says, "To take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Here the Apostle Paul tells the young minister how his time should be patterned, how his time should be organized, the places and the different avenues that he should be dwelling upon and thinking upon. And I know that many times when you read a book like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Titus, that there is a temptation to say, well, if I'm not a preacher, this doesn't really apply to me. Now, I realize there's some specific things in these books that the Apostle Paul addresses to ministers. I mean, obviously, if you're not a minister, you haven't had the laying on the hands of the presbytery. But most of what he writes about is not just applicable to a minister. Paul is intending for it to be applied to everyone. If you want a proof for that, go to the very verse above where we started in verse 12. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins by saying to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." He says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He says to Timothy, "In all aspects of life, what I'm telling you," he says, "be an example of the believers." Now, many times we expect a minister to be an example for the believers or to the believers, and indeed he should be. I mean, you wouldn't want a minister serving you and pastoring you who you couldn't trust his word, who you couldn't trust his conversation. You didn't find him to be charitable. You didn't find his life to be pure. I mean, it would be a very bad thing to say, yeah, my pastor is a reprobate. My pastor is a scoundrel. I mean, my pastor has not got a good moral life, and he doesn't know the Bible at all. I mean, that would be a shameful thing to say about your pastor. And I hope you don't say that about me. If you do, please tell me first before you tell somebody else, and I'll try to fix it, I promise. But notice what Paul says here. He says, "You're not an example to the believers. You're an example of the believers." In other words, what I'm encouraging you, Timothy, to be is the same thing I encourage all the believers to be. The kind of life and the kind of pattern that you should have in your word, in your conversation, in your charity, in your faith, in your spirit, in your purity, is the kind of thing that all of us should have. That when people see us and they see our lives, they can say, "There goes a friend of Almighty God." And notice how Paul begins this particular lesson of encouragement. He says, "Till I come." give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That word or that phrase, give attendance, literally can be rendered, be addicted to. He says this attendance that you have should be an addiction to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. It reminds me of another place in 1 Corinthians 16, in about verse 15, where the Apostle Paul, in his close of that epistle, is commending people by name that he wants the brethren to salute, that he wants the brethren to help. And he mentions the household of Stephanus, which is the first fruits of Achaia. And here's what he says about the household of Stephanus. He says, who have addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. Now, a lot of times we think of the word addiction in a bad way, and many times it is, because when you're addicted to things in this world, whether it be a substance or whether it be anything else, that will just take a hold of your life and it'll grip it, and you won't be able to be doing anything other than that thing that has a hold of you. Well, friends, there are things we do need to be addicted to, and Paul gives us a list here of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, what is an example of addiction? What does it show in our life? If you're addicted to something, you're going to neglect other things to make sure you fulfill that thing that you're addicted to. In other words, your life revolves around the very thing you're addicted to. Well, friends, when it comes to our lives should revolve around the things of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, His Word, and His service, and His people. Our lives should not have all those things. Maybe if we have time and maybe if we get around to it. I was very convicted last weekend by something Elder Mark Quarles said in one of his sermons when he says, do we give the Lord the best? Do we give the Lord the first? Or do we give the Lord the leavings and the leftovers? I'm afraid too many times in my life that it comes down to it that I've got this and this and this and this and this that I want to do, and I do it, and if I have time left, I'll serve the Lord, I'll think about the Lord, I'll pray to the Lord, I'll read my Bible. Friends, the Lord deserves the best, even if other things in my life suffer as a result of it. There is just a common pattern to the Lord's people all the way down through history, that if you try to serve the Lord in the way that you should, you're probably not going to advance in this world as you would like. There is a sense in which by this world's standards and by this world's means, you are going to be poor and you're going to be afflicted in this world's sight. You know, we have people in the house of God that I've met over the years who are some of the smartest people who've ever lived. Some of the greatest mathematical minds, the greatest scientific minds, the greatest medical minds, men who have a lot of learning and a lot of understanding. But the world knows very little, if anything, about them. You know why? Because they put all that off to the side to serve the Lord and to put His people and His kingdom first. Well, friends, our addiction, our attendance ought to be to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, notice the order that Paul gives it here. The order is very important. The first thing that he mentions is reading. And I won't belabor the point, but I think it's obvious that the thing he's talking about reading are the things of the Word of God. There's plenty to read out there in the world today, and if you don't know this, I'm sorry for the newsflash, but just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. There's a lot of things you can read that are not true, and you have to be very careful with what you read, whether it's the truth or not. But friends, you can pick up this book, and you know as soon as you open up the pages that every single thing you read in this book is absolutely 100% true. There's no problem with it. There's no, well, I need to sort out the good from the bad. Everything in this book is profitable. It's good for us. It gives us doctrine. It gives us exhortation. It gives us reproof. It gives us correction. It gives us instruction in righteousness. I don't have to read the Word of God with the filter that I read other things with. And I need to have attendance and be addicted to reading this book. The next thing he mentions is exhortation. Exhortation is actually hearing things from this book spoken and exhorting us to things that this book tells us to do. Now, this book will tell us a lot about Jesus and His life and tell us how we ought to live as a result. And I need to be attentive and I need to be addicted to the fact that I need to hear this declared. I need to hear this talked about. And friends, it never ceases to amaze me that something that the Lord compares this service to is something we do a lot of, but yet we feel like sometimes we don't need this as much. You know what the Lord compares this to? He compares it to feeding. Now, I don't want to talk about my waistline, so we're going to talk about yours. Any of you miss meals lately? I'm not talking about when you're sick. I'm talking about you voluntarily decided to skip a meal. If you did, keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear about it. I mean, I don't miss meals. I look like it, I grant you. But I don't miss meals because I want to eat. Well, friends, that's the kind of care I need to have for a thing like this, that when it comes to hearing about the Word of God, when it comes to hearing about this book and hearing the things of it declared unto me, it's food for my soul. It's that which gives me strength and nourishment in the inner man and gives me hope and consolation for the days to come. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 14 and about verse 15 and about verse 4. He says, "The things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This book gives us, and the declaration of this book is things that give us hope for tomorrow. It gives us consolation and comfort today and gives us the strength to carry on. And then Paul says to be addicted or give attendance to the doctrine. Now, I said I want you to pay attention to the order, because, friends, the order is so very important. The doctrine that we believe, the things that are the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, is the third thing mentioned in this list. And there's a reason for that. Because, friends, how do you and I believe what we believe? What is it that makes us believe election? What is it that makes us believe in predestination or eternal security or any of the other wonderful doctrines that we have? What makes us believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ? What makes us believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? It's not because, friends, our parents believed it. It's not because our grandparents believed it. We believe it because, number one, it is found in the Word of God, and the Word of God is declared unto us in power and demonstration of the Spirit. We don't believe what we believe because our church believes it, and our pastor believes it, and our parents believe it. We believe what we believe because the Word of God says it. And if the Word of God says it, we need to hold on to it. And friends, I can only preach that which I've read. I don't preach myself, but I preach the things as they are in Christ Jesus. And to do that, I have to have attendance to reading. Well, think about, for someone who is listening to these things, how do you know that what you hear about the doctrine is true? How do you know that the exhortation that you get is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? You get it because you're a noble Berean who goes home and reads these things and searches the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. I tell you, friends, when I consider what this book declares, this book gives us salvation that no other book can. As I mentioned this morning, Timothy was blessed in his upbringing to have his raising done in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. His mother and his grandmother gave unto him the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I know some of you are here this morning, but you're going to hear this again. If you want the greatest blessing you can give to your children, you bring them up teaching them the Scriptures. You bring them up teaching them that this is what the Word of the Lord declares. Because, friends, it'll be a salvation unto them and bless them to not fall into many pitfalls in this life. It'll also bless them that whenever someone comes along and tries to turn their mind and turn their heart to things of the world, they can say, "Not so, for the Lord has declared otherwise." Paul says, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. Give attendance to doctrine. And friends, we need to preach and we need to believe and we need to hold on to the things and be addicted to the things that we find declared in the Word of God and not be ashamed of it. And then Paul goes on and he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And I realize we could primarily look at this as, you know, a ministerial gift, but I want to broaden this out a little bit. I want to broaden out the gift because, friends, every single one of us has been given gifts by Almighty God. Gifts varying one from another. I have been made to rejoice in recent days that most preaching is not like me. You know, when you're a minister, you're going to hear yourself more than you hear anybody else. And sometimes it gets painful. I mean, sometimes I want to have, like we had last weekend, where I get to listen to other people for a while. Because they don't preach like I do, and I thank God they don't. You know why? Because they've got a different gift, and they've got a different way of serving the Lord in that gift that they have. And you may not be a minister, but friends, we've all been given gifts. We've all been given talents according to our own several ability. And notice how these gifts are given. Paul tells them, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. I've been asked many times over the years what this means, that Timothy was given this gift by prophecy. Friends, Timothy's gift was given unto him the way the Lord does grant all gifts. That word prophecy literally means inspiration. It literally means the gift was given by inspiration. Now, this is not the kind of inspiration that inspired the Scriptures to be written, because that kind of inspiration, God literally moved, and that book, and this book was written exactly as He declared that it would be. But the Lord has given us gifts that a lot of our use of these gifts is dependent on how we move, how we live, and how we act. You know, when the Lord gives us a gift, there's nothing wrong with the gift that He gives us. A lot of the times, there's something wrong with my application of the gift that He's given unto me. You know, there's nothing wrong with the faith that God gives to His people. There's something wrong with our application and our execution of the faith. Well, friends, when God inspired Timothy with this gift, the word inspiration literally means breathed into him. God breathed into Timothy a gift. God breathed into His people a gift. I know the Bible uses parables to declare this, and like a master giving things unto his people, like a master giving talents or money to his people to use in his service until he returns. But think about where Brother Alec was earlier in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a very, very real, powerful example of the very first gift that God ever gave. Because when God fashioned man of the dust of the earth, and He made him and fashioned his body, what happened to give that man life? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How did that first gift come? God breathed by His Spirit into that man, and he stood up and he walked around. And I tell you, friends, God has continued to breathe into His people not only life, but He's continued to breathe into His people that kind of gift and that kind of blessing that we can help one another and glorify God in our service. Timothy was told, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know, it's possible for us to neglect that which God has given unto us. God has blessed us with so much. He's blessed us with so much peace and comfort and joy and consolation in this world. And how many times do I fail to use what He's given me as I should? Friends, every time I find myself cast down, every time I find myself walking around and not lifting up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help, the problem is not with God. The problem is not with what He's given unto me. The problem is I have neglected what God has given unto me. Friends, God has given you something special. He's given you something precious, and it needs to be brought forth and used to His service, to His honor, and to His glory. And I don't care if you've been given one talent. I don't care if you've been given two talents or five talents. The point is not what God has given unto us. The point is how we use what God has blessed us with. Because, friends, God could have never given us anything, but He's blessed us with something, and it needs to be used. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 12 that it's in Him to He has worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God has put something inside, and He expects us and requires of us to bring it out in service to Him so that others would see that great thing that He's given unto us, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. The next verse says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. He's telling Timothy, the things that God has given you, the things that God has worked in, he says, meditate upon these things. Now, I understand that the world in which we live has taken words, and they've taken them to a place where our first thought about something may not be as it should. When you hear the word meditate, or you hear the word meditation, what do you think about? I'll tell you what we shouldn't think about. You shouldn't think about somebody sitting on a mat with their legs crossed and humming and chanting in incomprehensible sounds. That's not meditation. If you won't amen that, I will. That is not. I'll put it on our level. That ain't meditation. How about that? I mean, getting in touch with the oneness of whatever is out there ain't meditation. Meditation is dwelling upon the things that God has given unto us. Meditation is considering and dwelling upon all the rich and wonderful things that God has blessed us with. I was several years ago in the home of my father in the ministry, Elder Bill Walden. And I asked him a question that I didn't know the answer to. And I knew that because of his age and his experience, he probably did. And I just got through reading some of our old fathers, men who lived in the 1800s and early 1900s. And I always marvel when I read their works. Because when they write in a way that is unheard of today. They write and it seems like the heavens thunder at their words that they write down. I mean, just all this wonderful, majestic language. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, nobody writes like this today. I mean, how is it that nobody is writing things that sound this wonderful, this powerful, and are showing this much of the awe that we should have for God? So I asked Brother Bill, I said, tell me why it is that men today don't and have not for a while write like these men write. And his answer astonished me. He said, I'm convinced that when men put down the plow, their pen dried up. And being the young fellow that I am, I said, could you explain that where I could understand? He said, it's simple. He said, when men stopped plowing, when their labor and their work left that environment, he said, their pen dried up. He said, his family, who was farmers in eastern Tennessee, he said, it was nothing for them to sit around the table eating breakfast before dawn and having their father read the Bible to them and then go out and plow the field for several hours in the morning. Well, he said, if you're walking behind a mule and you're plowing a field for 4 hours, he said, there's not a whole lot to do except walk and follow him. He said, so what are you doing? You're thinking about all the things that Dad read to you that morning. You're thinking about what you heard in the Word of God. You're dwelling upon it hour after hour after hour. And the things that have been read, the things that you've experienced, the things that have been declared unto you, they take on new forms. They become enriched. They become deepened in your life. Well, think about it today. How much time do we have today? I mean, we're not walking behind a mule for 4 hours in the morning and then 4 hours in the afternoon. We're spending our days getting up, running here, running there, chasing this, chasing that. The reason we don't meditate is because we don't think we have time for it. Well, friends, if we don't have time for meditation, our pens are going to dry up. Our words are going to just fall and pale in comparison to what we should be saying about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what Paul is telling him here. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. The word holy has a W in front of it. It means completely, entirely. It means all the way. That whenever you consider your reading, whenever you consider your exhortation, your doctrine, the gift that you're not to neglect, Paul says, dwell upon this. Dwell upon this and give thyself completely and totally unto it. You know what that means? You won't have time to dwell upon what so-and-so said to you that burned your biscuits. You won't have time to think about, I can't believe so-and-so is doing this, and I can't believe things are as bad as they are. If I am meditating and dwelling solely upon my reading, my exhortation, my doctrine, and the gift that God has given unto me, I will spend my days having a more uplifted look. I'll spend my days having more joy, more peace and consolation, because I'll be dwelling upon good things. You know what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think upon these things. But you know, that's hard. It's hard for the flesh. Because what do we want to think about? We want to think about the bad things. It's so much easier to talk about how bad everything is. So much easier to talk about how terrible everything is going. Friends, I want to talk about how good you and I have it in Jesus Christ. I want to talk about how good Jesus Christ has been to us. And I want to talk about what great things await us one day when we pass beyond this veil of tears and enter into heaven in immortal glory. I want to dwell upon the things that make for peace. And I want to dwell upon the things that make me feel closer to my Lord. Friends, I know He's close, but I want to feel close unto Him. And to do that, I've got to meditate and dwell upon and think upon and give myself to these things, knowing that He has done all these things for me. And notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says, that thy profiting may appear unto all. You know what people are going to notice if you do these things? They're going to notice that you're different. They're going to notice that there's something strange about you. They may even call you a weirdo. I mean, I've been called a weirdo. If you hadn't been called one lately, you'll survive, I promise. I mean, it's something you can get over. I've been getting over for a long time. Someone says, you're strange. I said, thank you, and I go on. Some of you thought that was funny. I thought it was pretty funny myself. Anyway, my point is this. People are going to notice you being different when you act this way. You know, when Abraham was called by God at the age of 75 to leave the land of his nativity, to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees, I mean, he was going someplace he'd never seen before, to a destination the Lord hadn't even told him yet. He says, you just go and I'll tell you when to stop. And he basically left everything he knew for 75 years. He had been an idolater. He had been engaged in the idolatry of his fathers in that pagan land. But you know, all the rest of his days, you know what he was? He was an altar builder. Everywhere he went, he built an altar to Almighty God. And everybody knew Abraham based on his practice of building altars to God. So that whenever people saw him, you know what they said? They said, there goes the friend of God. You know, I have learned in the past that if you're going to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. I probably should have said this last weekend, but I'm always a day late and a dollar short. I want you to think about all the friends that came to be with us at our fellowship meeting last weekend. We had several states represented, and I'm not just talking about ministers. We had friends that came and drove several hours to be with us. You know what we're required of? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. We need to return the same to our friends and to our kindred in Christ. You know why? Because that's what a friend does. A friend who has those things shows those things to his friend. Now, I want you to understand that you and I have a great friend in Jesus Christ who has showed us these things unto us. What is the best way we can show our friendship to him? By being known as one who lives like Jesus lived. Being known as one who tries to act like Jesus acts. I mean, Abraham was known as an altar builder. We need to be known as altar builders. Not literal altars and literal sacrifices like Abraham had, but... And I was asked to preach on this, but I'm at least going to touch on it tonight. You know, we're told in this day and age in which we live to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, there's nothing unreasonable for God to require these bodies to be sacrificed in a living way unto Him. Not to in a dying way, the way that those animals were sacrificed. You know why it's reasonable that God should ask us this or require this of us? Because He's the one that gave us the life. He's the one that made us holy and acceptable. He's the one that has put these things in. And it shouldn't be a great thing for us to show what great things the Lord has done for us. You know, when the Lord cast that legion of devils out of that wild Gadarean, He desired to go with Jesus. And Jesus told Him rather to go home to thy family and thy friends and show how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. Friends, we need to show how great things the Lord hath done unto us. Because it doesn't matter if you are old or young. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. God has done great, wonderful, powerful things to you. And it's something that ought to be spoken about. Something that ought to be shown. Something that ought to be lived. It is something that we ought to meditate upon. I realize, as Brother Alec has mentioned, that sometimes we do get cast down thinking about this world in which we live. But friends, consider this. Jesus told us not to be overcome with that. He told us not to be cast down about that. He says in John 16 and 33, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has overcome the world? Do you believe that Jesus is upon His throne? Do you believe that Jesus still has all power and all authority in His hand? Do you believe that Jesus is one day going to come and take His people home to be with Him? If we believe these things, our lives should reflect these things. I've said before, and I'm going to keep saying it again, you and I need to be the most uplifted, most joyful, most praiseworthy, most thankful people this world has ever seen. You know why? Because the Lord has showed us so much of what He's done for us. The Lord has blessed us to understand that we were beggars and bankrupt sinners, and He sent His Son into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for us. How should my life reflect that? My life should reflect, Lord, where Thou sendest, I will go. Lord, what Thou commandest, I will do. And Lord, what Thou hast required of me, I will try to perform it to the very best of my ability. Friends, to give ourselves to these things will make our profiting appear unto all. We will look different from the world. We will act different from the world. We're going to sound different from the world. I've had people come and visit the house of God and they say, your singing sounds different. And you know what I say? I say, thank you. It ought to. They say, you don't preach like other preachers. I say, thank you. I don't want to. Because friends, I want the house of God to reflect the person of Jesus Christ, and it ought to look different than anything out there. I don't want to look like the things of this world. I want to look like my friend and my husband, Jesus Christ, my Savior. And Paul goes on and tells Timothy, he says, to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I realize this oftentimes, again, gets used to talk about a minister. But I want you to consider this. All of us have people looking at us. All of us have people listening to us. Sometimes in the moments that we least expect it. Now I expect, at least I hope, that when I'm preaching, I hope you're listening. But I've learned this. People are listening to me when I don't know they're listening to me. And I have to be guarded about what I say. I have to be guarded in how I say things. I have to be guarded in when I say things. You know, sometimes you could say something completely right, but it's just the wrong time for it. That's why Solomon says there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silent. Sometimes it's just not the right time to speak. We need wisdom for these things. That's why Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. He tells him to take heed unto the doctrine. But friends, before we can take heed unto the doctrine, we have to take heed unto ourselves. So I want you to think about this. Even if we took heed unto the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of eternal security, any of these wonderful things that we believe, if I have a life that is not upright, if I have a life that's not pure, if I have a word, a conversation, I don't have any charity, and I have the kind of life that people say, you know, he's just not that really good of a person, are they really going to be interested when I tell them about eternal security? No. Are they really going to be interested when I tell them about the love of God? No. I need to have the kind of life that when I speak, people say, he believes it because he lives it. That's why before we take heed unto the doctrine, we've got to make sure we've taken heed unto ourselves and to continue in both of those things. You say, preacher, I'm already trying to do this. Then I say the same thing Paul said. Continue in that. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Keep it stirred up. Keep it brought to memory. Try to show forth the praise of Him who has called us from darkness into His marvelous light. And in doing this, Paul says to Timothy, you're going to save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, I have no compunction whatsoever in telling you that Paul has not got heaven on his mind. He understands, like he has written in so many other places, that heaven and our salvation to heaven is solely by the grace of Almighty God. But friends, I need salvation today. I need salvation this hour. I need grace every moment of every day that I live. And you do as well. And because we need these things, I want to be delivered today. I want to be delivered tomorrow. I want to be saved tomorrow. I want to be to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to have my soul free and clear of all the blights and all the transgressions that this world has to throw at me. But to do that, I've got to continue in the things that Paul has given here. I've got to be addicted to reading. I've got to be addicted to exhortation. I've got to be addicted to doctrine. I can't neglect the gift that God has given unto me. And I need to meditate upon all these things continually. And if I do these things, I'll experience the salvation. I'll experience the deliverance. I'll experience the smile of Almighty God. And I tell you this, if you haven't been baptized yet, you will experience a deliverance and baptism that you cannot experience anywhere else. It saves us right here, right now, in this present day, in this present time in which we live. It doesn't put away the filth of our flesh, but it gives us the answer of a good conscience. I tell you this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it goes forth in power, is going to give you a salvation and a deliverance that you can't find anywhere else. And if we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they will experience a salvation and a deliverance that they could not get otherwise. And friends, I want myself and those that I love and those that I hold dear to experience these deliverances from Almighty God. Don't you? I mean, I want our people. I want my people. I want the Lord's people to experience the kinds of deliverances that are going to make them able to go out and stand up in the face of distress. That my children will grow up to be not afraid of this world, but rather ready and willing and able to stand in defense of the cause of Christ, that they are upright, moral, godly citizens. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for the people that I try to serve. That's what I want for the Lord's people. I want all of us to be able to say, as David did of old, the Lord is on my side. I'll not be afraid what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my life, and the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Friends, you and I have nothing to fear because God is on our side. But how many times do we fear this whole world? How many times do we get cast down in this whole world? I'm going to tell you, I do. I'm sure you do too. But we don't have to. Because God has given us all the tools we need to effectively fight against the things of this world, to deliver ourselves from the temptations, the trials, and the torments that this world throws at us. Do you want this week to be the best week you've ever had? I do. I keep looking for that week, by the way. I keep waiting for it to come. Do you know why my weeks don't turn out the way I want them to? Because I haven't given attendance to reading. I haven't given attendance to exhortation. I haven't given attendance unto doctrine. I have not stirred up the gift that is in me. I have not meditated on these things as I should. And by not continuing in these things, so many times I miss the salvation and I miss the deliverance that I could have afforded unto me. Friends, I know I'm going to fail, but at this moment, I don't ever want to feel those things again. You know how we experience never experiencing those things again? Continuing in all these things that Paul has just said. And if we do that, who knows whether you or I or somebody else will be an example of the believers. That when somebody sees us, they'll say, you know what? That's exactly what a Christian should look like. Look at the way he lives. Look at the way he acts. Look at the way he talks. Look how he deals with problems. Look how he deals with the distresses of life. And if people see that, they're not going to be glorifying us. They're going to be glorifying the one who has blessed us with these things, whose life we're trying to pattern. And in doing that, who knows? If being an example of the believers in such a way, I may save somebody else whom I dearly love. It's a staggering thing to consider that so many... I mean, we're blessed, friends. We're blessed in this area, in our churches, but even in this local body. We are greatly blessed with all the young faces that we have looking at us all the time. And sometimes I get down on my knees at night because it's staggering to consider how many of those little faces are watching me. How many of those little faces are looking at me? And what kind of impression I'm giving all those young, impressionable minds. Friends, I want them to be delivered. I want myself to be delivered. I want all of us to be delivered. And to do that, to save ourselves and them that hear us, we need to continue in these things, taking heed unto ourselves, unto the doctrine, meditating upon these things, giving ourselves wholly unto them, neglecting not the gift that the Lord has given unto us, that He inspired us to have, and being continually in our lives addicted to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And if we do these things, I'm convinced, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, if we do these things, we shall never fall. Our steadfastness will remain all the days of our life. May we be up and about our Master's business so that we would be able to say, surely the Lord is on my side and surely the Lord will not depart from me. If we do these things, may He be glorified in our efforts and in our service towards Him. May the Lord should bless you with my prayer.